Over the past year and a half, we've seen the housing market come crashing down, and the effects have crippled some banks as they're reeling from the effect of homeowners who find themselves upside down in their homes and who simply abandon their property to the banks to deal with. Of course, the banks didn't help themselves, as many were handing out bad loans at the height of the housing boom, all for the gain of profit. On this edition of our Sunday Sermon broadcast, we'll hear Dr. J. Vernon McGee draw from the wisdom of the book of Proverbs advice that would have benefited many who are now suffering in this housing downturn. Dr. McGee was the pastor of the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles when he first gave this sermon, and he served there for 21 years. Now, this is one of Dr. McGee's shorter sermons, so I have some time to share with you some of the many letters that we're getting in response to our daily Through the Bible program. This first letter comes to us from a prisoner, actually, in Lexington, Oklahoma, who writes, "First, I want to thank you for the book, John chapters 11 to 21. I'm starting on it. The last book you sent, John 1 through 10, I finished and am passing it around to the men in my Bible studies. All the books you send will get plenty of use. Dr. McGee just has a way of teaching that makes it easy to understand the Bible. Most of the men in our classes have learning disabilities, but they all can read and understand Dr. McGee's teaching. I was just moved into a unit for men with disabilities. I have a brain disorder that has affected my eyesight tremendously, but I can still see enough to read. The Bible you sent me is such a blessing. I don't have to strain my eyes to read. Anyway, I plan to start a study for the men on the unit with severe disabilities. These are men who are completely blind, some with mild to severe Alzheimer's, some stroke victims who can't read or hold a book, but who still have their mental capabilities, most in wheelchairs. We don't have any meeting rooms, but the yard recently finished a pavilion made for the men in wheelchairs. It is perfect. In the spring or summer for the Bible study, almost has a feel for the church camps that I went to as a child. I figure I'll do as I always have and follow Dr. McGee's teaching plan and start with Matthew and go through the Bible as he has. It works. For the class I already lead, we're graduating Matthew on May 10th. It's hard to have men complete a class with moves and discharges, but five men went from start to finish and will receive certificates from our chaplain. This is such a blessing. Dr. McGee is still reaching men, and that's because of the people like you who carry on this ministry and have hearts of Christ with people, like the person who dipped into their own pocket to send to me, a prisoner, a giant print Bible. You truly have a ministry of love." Well, this next letter comes to us from a listener in Texas who says, "It is time I stopped to let you know how your program has affected my life. I marvel at God's power when the letters are read from around the world. His message is going forth, and it found me like it found others, and I want to continue to support this ministry. Dr. McGee has taught me that the Bible is one message of Jesus Christ, and God has a plan for Israel, the world, and me. I was raised going to Sunday school, but I used to wonder why we really needed the Old Testament. I listened to your program on KSLR at 6 a.m. Sometimes the reception is fuzzy, so I take advantage of your internet features often. I really appreciate the free downloads. I download the MP3 formats daily, and I just printed out your out-of-print booklets and ordered the LifeWorks Library on CD-ROM. When I first started listening 4.5 years ago, I was compelled to record by tape recorder your streaming broadcasts from my office's internet connection. I used the archives because it was difficult to find time among work activities to record every single day. One day, the office upgraded the security on our internet connections, and I could no longer access the archives. I was so devastated, I went straight home because I was so upset. I came to learn that the Lord had a lesson for me, that He giveth and taketh away, and I should trust Him that He has a plan. One day, months later, I was overjoyed to find the office's security issue was resolved, and I could access again all the features of your internet program. The gap in my recordings from 2 Chronicles to Isaiah is a reminder to me that God has the window open now. Don't take it for granted. I can't say enough how much I appreciate your free downloads. The MP3 downloads are much simpler than my tape recordings. I take them with me everywhere and share them with all who will listen. Many think I'm peculiar, and thanks to Dr. McGee, I guess I am. He's painted a picture, and I love the Word of God. May God continue to bless all you who labor to keep the word going forth into all the world." This next letter is from a Canadian listener in Ontario who writes, Some time ago, we were having trouble with our Friday night basement Bible study. We have been having this study for approximately 30 years or more. Things were getting out of hand. Some people would contradict the speaker and arguments would break out. I mean, Christian-like Bible arguments. Then the Lord showed me that if I get tapes, we could have discipline during the study. So I got Dr. McGee's tapes. Everyone agreed wholeheartedly because he is one of the most popular speakers. I got John and Revelation. We, my husband and I, gave them note papers to write comments and points of interest. Oh boy. Praise the Lord and thanks for Dr. McGee. There is a sweet spirit among us and the comments are edifying and peaceful. Thank you. Moving on, we come now to this letter from a listener in Mount Morris, Michigan, who says, "We try to keep a Bible on hand for new believers who don't have one or people who need large print. We also like to have the set to give to people going into full-time ministry or teaching. In recent years, we have been sending support to 3 grandchildren who have gone into New Tribes work, one in PNG, the other 2 at the school in Wisconsin on the staff. You have had a part in their ministry because I taught my daughter, their mother, the things you taught me. Thanks." Finally, we do have this letter from a listener in Millen, Georgia, who writes, "I was saved in 1991 at 28 years of age after being raised a preacher's son and developing disdain for the things of God. Your program was used of God to grow and strengthen me in my relationship with Him, and I know it will help followers and skeptics of Christ to know truth in these days as well. Keep proclaiming it until He comes." Well, we trust that you've been blessed as these listeners have been, and we hope that you'll follow their lead and send us your letter during this letter month period. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us with the great wisdom provided to us in your word. Open the eyes of our heart. We ask that your Spirit would teach us the things of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our subject this evening is endorsing a bad note. And I suppose that that's the experience of a great many folk, that you somewhere in your life was asked to sign a note for someone, and you ended up by having to pay the note. I went to work as a very young man, about 16 years of age, in a bank. And when I was 18, I was at a paying and receiving window. And a friend of mine, we were taking in for a broker, receiving his deposits, and we were watching the stock market where he invested his money. So he and I decided that we would put in $100. Each one put in 50. The thing of it is, this fella asked me if I would sign the note so he could get the 50, and I did. We did not make anything. I don't know what happened to the stock market, but we lost everything, and the whole $100, and I had to pay that 50. Therefore, our text tonight has a very personal meaning for me. Will you notice Proverbs 11:15? For we have a text tonight. "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." Doesn't mean he'll be smart. It means that he'll really suffer for it. "And he that hateth suretyship is sure." If you don't go on a note, you won't ever have to pay one. You can be sure of that. And so this proverb is a good proverb for business, if you please. A very prominent jeweler in Dallas, Texas, years ago, by the name of Mr. Arthur A. Everetts. And anyone that is familiar with Dallas is familiar with the Everetts Jewelry Company. It was one of the, I suppose, largest establishments of this kind in that section of the country. He was a very fine Christian layman. I knew him for many years. In fact, he helped me get my wife's wedding ring and engagement ring, and he was very kind and considerate in those days of depression to let you pay for it on time. And in a few more payments, we're going to have it paid for, by the way. But he was a very gracious layman. And one of the ministries, for he had many unique ministries, was to have printed the book of Proverbs. He had the American Bible Society print him up a special edition of the book of Proverbs. He had a gold cover. That is very appropriate, I thought, for a jeweler. But he put a gold cover around the book of Proverbs, made it very attractive, had it published by the thousands, and he made a point to give it out to young men. He would arrange all over the Southwest to go to YMCAs, and that was in the day when you could get into the YMCA with a spiritual message, and he would go in and talk to the men and then present to each fella a copy of the book of Proverbs. He had in it the plan of salvation at the end. He had at the beginning of it certain proverbs that they were to use. And as a result, many men, in fact, a businessman in Dallas, Texas, told me this past fall, he said, "You know, I read the book of Proverbs once every month. When I was a young man and came to this section, Mr. Everett's put into my hand a copy of the book of Proverbs and suggested that I read it every month. He said every young man ought to read the book of Proverbs every month. He made it a practice in his business to do that. And this man says, I have done it, and I have never done anything that has been as profitable to my life, especially when you see the great spiritual messages that are in this book." Now, it is a book that I think is in particular for young men. It's a good book for young men to read because it will give to him advice in three important fields. First, where he's to go to school. Second, how to be successful in business. And third, who is to marry. And you can't get, may I say, better advice than in these three different fields. Where to go to school, how to be successful in business, and who you are to marry. Well, may I say to you that this is a book that's invaluable for young men, and I'm sure it would be invaluable to any of us. It was written, as we have seen, by Solomon. And Solomon is the voice of experience. When we get to the next book, the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see that this man probably tasted every pleasure and everything that this life has to offer. I do not believe that Solomon missed anything. And I do not believe that anyone today is having an experience that this man Solomon did not have. And so when he writes, either in this book or in the book of Ecclesiastes, he is the voice of experience. And every proverb is a little nugget of gold. It's invaluable. It's a truth that is couched in short, pithy language. And someone has said that proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience, that they are sententious sentences, if you please. We have one, "Great oaks from little acorns grow." That's a proverb. Or you can turn it around, "Great aches from little tocorns grow." It's good either way that you want to have it. And since I've been giving out proverbs like this, I've been getting in the mail the most unusual assortment of proverbs you've ever seen. Somebody just put this in an envelope, and that's all I've gotten. It says, "Samson ended a war with a jawbone of an ass," and that's the way we start them. There are many proverbs. I do not, by the way, feel that this one that I've just given you is an inspired proverb, by the way, although it's from the Bible. There are proverbs, we believe, for every individual you know. There's one for you. There's a proverb for every situation in life. I wonder if you just noticed the thing that we're talking about, and it may help some of you that are reading. I turn over to Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Do you know anybody that fits? Well, Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam that he asked the old man, the wise men of the kingdom, for advice, but he didn't follow it. He followed his own. He's an illustration of this proverb here. Then we have today, I think, a very good proverb for the present hour, a day when there is so much of covetousness, when every man seems to be after the dollar today, and there seems to be the measure of a man is the dollar mark. In fact, ethics today is based on not how you get it, but whether you get it or not. That seems to be the ethics of the hour in which we live. And it's well to note Proverbs 23:5. It fits the present hour. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Has that been your experience? How many folk have put away savings? A man told me that 20 years ago, I put away savings for my old age. And he says, no robber broke into the bank and stole that. It's still there. But he says, actually, 60% of it's gone. Took itself wings, the wings of inflation, and it flew right away. It's gone. It disappeared. He said, I put it where I thought it would be safe. It was not safe at all. And then, if you just turn over the next page where we are here to Proverbs 9:8, here is one that fits a certain individual that I really felt sorry for. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. That's the reporter. You remember that music critic that wrote up the concert of Margaret Truman when she was Margaret Truman. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And that poor reporter really had to take a beating, didn't he? May I say that they're proverbs that fit every individual and every situation in life. Now, the proverb that's before us tonight contains a great truth. It's a proverb that might profitably be put in the lobby of every bank in the country. Maybe the Bank of America would like to put this in their lobby. It would be a good one. But may I say that the advice it's giving to man is this: do not go on the note of another, especially a stranger, man you don't know very well. You will have to smart for it. You will have to pay. You'll have to suffer for it. How many men today that could tell a story, not just of $50 that I lost as a boy, which didn't amount to too much, it did then, but certainly I think I've recovered from that. But how many men today have actually lost fortune because they went on the note of another? They did the thing that this proverb warns us against, of going on a note, of being surety for someone else, especially somebody we do not know too well. Now, the book of Proverbs does not contain commandments. This is not a commandment. God doesn't say that it's wrong if you do that. He doesn't say that this is something that he forbids at all, because you will find that there's some good things that God does not command. You will find out there's some bad things that God does not forbid. You will find in his word that there are many phases and areas of life that he does not cover at all. Now, the very thing that God here is warning us of and telling men not to do, may I say to you tonight, and I say it reverently, he himself has done it. He did this. He was surety for a stranger, and he smarted for it. He went on the note of somebody else, and he had to pay it, and he paid it all. Listen to Paul. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. He went on your note. And it's when we were strangers, if you please, when we were away from God, when we were enemies of God, it was then that he went on our note. He signed it. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might be rich. And as the scripture says, he restored what he took not away. He went on our note when we couldn't pay, when we owed God everything. We had sinned against heaven, and we owed him righteousness, and we had nothing to pay. The Lord Jesus Christ came forward. He did something that's bad business. Any businessman will tell you it's bad business to imagine to go on a stranger's note. And when we were strangers and foreigners, dead in trespasses and sin, enemies and alienated from God, it was at that time that he signed with his own precious blood a note for you and me that he'd pay. Will you listen to the proverb? He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. He could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to come to this earth and pay the price. Wasn't his debt. Even when he was here, he said, who convicteth me of sin? No one could convict him of sin. He says, the prince of this world cometh, he findeth nothing in me. He says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. I do this voluntarily. And he came down and gladly signed the note and paid the price, went to the cross. He went on our note, and I want to tell you, it was a bad note. We couldn't pay. He did pay. He had to smart for it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. My beloved, I do not believe that God would ever have permitted sin to enter his universe until the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and die for the sins of the world. I see in Scripture, back yonder in the endless ages of eternity past, before anything that is created, I see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in conference. And they want a creature they can love, and that creature in turn can love them, and he must be a creature that has a free moral agency. But that involves a creature that will go in rebellion against God. And if it doesn't involve that, then that creature does not have free moral agency. And it's this plan that's being worked out today that they decided upon, way back yonder. And in that plan and program, they said, this creature that we create will sin. What shall we do? And the Son says, in the plan, I'll go forward. And I will sign the note. I'll pay the penalty. I'll make it possible for that creature to come back to me and be brought back into a right relationship. I'll pay it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We owe it all to him. That was a song, a new song we sang tonight. I do not know, Mr. Hewlin, whether you knew what we were going to talk about or not, but that's it. We owe all to Jesus because he paid it all for you and me. He went on our note. And when sin entered the human family, and as sinners, we owed the penalty of sin, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And we were debtors to do the whole law and to measure up to God's standard. And then he was made sin for us. It's interesting here in the 53rd Psalm, this Psalm that speaks of his death upon the cross, in the 7th verse, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the translation that has been given by some is, it was exacted, and he became answerable. It was exacted, and he became answerable. There are two illustrations in the Bible that set before us this great truth tonight of the suretyship of our Savior, of the fact that he was a redeemer and came in and paid a price for your salvation and my salvation. One's in the Old Testament, and the other's in the New Testament. Right now, we are talking on the television program about the one in the Old Testament, the little book of Ruth. It tells the story out in love. You do not have the clink of silver on the barrel head. That's not the redemption that's wrought out there. That's not the payment. It's not like that. It's a love story. We're going to see as we go along that this foreign girl, excluded, outsider, that though she has a lovely life and she's a lovely person, yet the law said to her, you cannot enter a Moabite or an Ammonite cannot enter the congregation of the Lord. She's shut out. The Lord shut her out. But you see, somebody loved her. We're going to find out that there was a man that the minute he saw her, he fell in love with her. And he loved her so much that he's willing to jeopardize everything that he possesses. In fact, his life for her. And he became, as the little book is going to tell us, a kinsman redeemer. The only example of a kinsman redeemer that's in the Bible. For you see, the Mosaic law had a very peculiar law. Something we don't have today. And may I say that it reveals that our law today is really not as high as the Levitical law or the Mosaic law. For the very simple reason, law today has no heart in it whatsoever or mercy. But there was in God's law. And the law of the kinsman redeemer is one example. If a man, through unfortunate and untoward circumstances, he lost all of his possessions, lost his property, he's had to mortgage his place, and then the mortgage was foreclosed and he was put off the place. And then his family didn't even have enough to eat, and he had to go and sell himself into slavery. Now this poor fella, he's in a pitiful condition, and may I say to you, in that day it was sad and tragic indeed. Never could he rise from that place unless he had a kinsman redeemer. And the Mosaic law said that if there was a brother who was a wealthy man, or an uncle, or even a cousin, or somebody distantly related that loved him, interested in him, that was willing to pay, he could come over, and though this man's in slavery, he could write out the check and the man would go free. He could pay off the mortgage on the place and the man would go free, and his place would be restored to him. May I say, it'd be a wonderful thing to have a kinsman redeemer like that. And when this little widow came back from the land of Moab, shut out, if you please, and her former husband, her first husband, the man that's dead, he, if you please, had an estate, but he's lost it. And this little girl's in danger herself of having to go into slavery, but somebody saw her and somebody loved her. And he went and paid the price to redeem the property. He paid the price in order that he might redeem her and make her his wife. I tell you, it cost Boaz something. Don't you forget it. It cost him something in that day to pay that kind of a price. It cost him something among his people in Bethlehem in order to redeem this little girl, in order to get her estate back. But he's willing to do it because he loved her. For I tell you, to endorse Ruth was to endorse a bad note. The law shut her out. She had nothing. But he paid. He's willing to pay because he loved her. You and I have a kinsman redeemer. And because he loves us, he signed our note. He paid the price of our redemption. He endorsed a bad note. May I say, he seems to rejoice in it. He knew what he was doing. He said, when I signed it and paid the price, I knew what I was doing. I did it for you. I paid the price of your redemption. There is a story in the New Testament that illustrates the same truth. It's the story of a runaway slave. This runaway slave was named Onesimus, which means unprofitable. That's the name of all of us tonight. Unprofitable. We belong to his family. Unprofitable to God. Unprofitable servant. And so, Onesimus was a slave of a man by the name of Philemon who lived in the city of Colossae. And one day he made a break for it. He saw an opportunity to run away. At this particular time in the Roman Empire of 120 millions of people, 60 million people were slaves. And Rome and the great cities became a place where these runaway slaves would come and bury themselves and absolutely be so covered up they'd never be discovered again. If they were, it was an awful thing. If they were ever apprehended. Many of them were put to death by all sorts of tortures. In fact, the tortures that were given to Christians later on came from the tortures that were given to runaway slaves. It wasn't a wise thing to run away unless you were sure you'd make a break and you'd get away with it. They were sometimes tarred. The tar was put around them, and they were put up and made into a torch. Christians were treated that way later on in the persecutions that began with Nero. And these slaves, they were afraid to leave, many of them. But this man Onesimus saw an opportunity, and he made a break, and he went to Rome. He knew he could bury himself there, and he got to Rome. And he said, "For the first time, I'm a free man. I can do as I please." But you know, it's interesting. There is a freedom in slavery, and there is a slavery in freedom. He found out that when he got loose from his master, and he had no one to feed him, that he had to feed himself. He found out when his master no longer clothed him, he had to clothe himself. He found out that he had to make his own way now. He couldn't depend on anyone else. And he found out that when you begin to touch the things of sin, they made you a slave. And he met men that were slaves to liquor. He met men that were slaves to sex. He met men that were slaves to all sorts of vicious appetites. And he found out in Rome that everybody was not free that was not a slave. One day, going down the street, this man, who though felt very snug and smug, he's away from his master, he'll never have to return. He sees a little crowd gathered on the sidewalk, and he doesn't want to miss anything. His time's his own. He's his own boss. He doesn't want to miss a show if that's what's going on. And so he goes to the crowd, and he elbows his way in. He gets up to the front row. And there's a strange sight. There's a little Jew there, crippled fella. And he is chained to a big Roman soldier. And that little Jew's preaching. He's telling about a freedom that Christ offers. And as Onesimus listened, he found out something that a great many men today need to find out. That though he didn't have any chains on him outwardly, he was still a slave. And that little fella there that's talking about, if Christ makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. He found out, though he's bound with chains, that fella was free. That fella was free as the bird. And that he had a liberty that he did not have. And when the crowd broke up after the message, Onesimus stuck around. He went over and talked to this man. And Paul the Apostle led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Onesimus says, "I've got an ugly life. And I must tell you, Brother Paul, about my life. I'm a slave. I'm not a free man. My master lives way over yonder at the other end of the Roman Empire in Colossae." Paul says, "I know a lot of people in Colossae. What's the name of your master?" He says, "Philemon." "Philemon? Philemon that lives on Hope Street?" He says, "Yes, that's the Philemon." Paul says, "You know, I led him to the Lord. I led him to the Lord. And you know, he owes me everything." Onesimus, I'm going to send you back to your master. And Onesimus took the little letter of Philemon and went back. That's the most wonderful thing Paul ever wrote, was that little letter of Philemon. Just a few little verses. Just a little pencil note, if you please. Oh, but what it reveals. Paul says to Philemon, "I'm Paul the aged, and I'm writing to you about my son in the faith. You are my son also. I want to tell you about another son. His name is Onesimus. He's unprofitable, but he now will be profitable. I'm sending him back." If you'll read between the lines, Paul is saying to this man, this fella has been trained. to help a man personally. Apparently, he was sort of a butler. And he could be a great help to me, and I would have kept him here in Rome, but without, he belonged to you. Without your mind, he says, I'd do nothing. You know what I think happened? We don't have the second chapter, but I think Onesimus came back on the next boat to Rome to be with Paul. I think he was with him to his last days. Paul says, I wouldn't do anything without you. But now he says, look, I'm sending him back, and I'm not sending him back a slave. He's no longer a slave. He's a brother, beloved. He's now redeemed, regenerated, and Christ has paid for his sins. And he's coming back profitable. Now listen. Paul says, if he oweth thee aught, you put that on my account, I will pay. I do not know what Philemon would have done. He was a Christian to a runaway slave that returned. I don't think he would have treated him as other men would have. But he had a right in that day. According to Roman law, he could have beat him to death. He could have killed him. And the least thing that would ever have happened to a slave would have CF branded on them, Cave Furum, where the thief. And he's known as that in the Roman Empire. Goes through life branded. Paul says, when this runaway slave comes back to you, I don't want you to receive him anymore as a runaway slave. I want you to receive him just as you'd receive Paul the Apostle. If he owes thee anything, put that on my account and listen, and receive him as you receive me. You remember, Philemon, when you came down to Ephesus, a pagan, and you came into the school of Tyrannus, and you heard the gospel, and you came to Christ, transform your life, and one of the things you said to me was, I'm a very wealthy man in Colossae, and Paul the Apostle, anything I got's yours. And any time you're up our way, I hope you'll come. I've got a guest room. I'd love for you to come and stay with me. And I'd love to treat you. I'd treat you royally. Paul says, Philemon, I won't be able to come. I'm in prison here. I'm in the Mamertine prison. I won't be able to come, but I'm sending Onesimus, and I want you to receive him just like you receive me. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay. I'll pay it, Paul says. Don't charge it to Onesimus. You want to beat him? Don't beat him, beat me. Wait till I get there if I ever come. May I say that's the most glorious picture we have in the Scripture, for it throws back the curtains of heaven and lets you look in at the Son of God tonight, and what he's saying is this. Do you see that sinner down here in Los Angeles? He's saying to the Father, you put his sins on my account. I paid. I paid. Put them on my account. I died for him 1900 years ago. I paid the penalty. Put them on my account. And that's not all. He says, I want you to receive him just like you receive me, the Son of God. Listen, my friend. You have as much right in heaven tonight as the Son of God has, and I say this reverently, or you have no right there at all. You're either in Christ, and if you're in Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. You can't add to that. You can't add to that. And if you're not in him, you have nothing there. You can't pay. But he did pay. And he says tonight, if you'll come to me, it's all on my account. I paid it. And he says, you'll be received just like I'm received in Christ. Solomon said, if you're surety for a stranger, you're smart for it. He sure did, didn't he? He had to pay. He had to pay an awful price.
in order to go on your note, in order to pay the price of your redemption, in order to give you a standing up there. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed tonight, very briefly, I'm wondering if you're here tonight and you've ever accepted this. I can't imagine Onesimus turning such a wonderful offer down, and he didn't. He took this letter right back to Philemon. And you have tonight the Word of God that will take you into the very presence of God. In Christ, by accepting and receiving Him as Savior, He paid it all for you. I wonder, with our heads bowed tonight, if you're here and you would accept this offer. You're a businessman. Don't you know a good business proposition when you see it? You know any better one than this one today? Do you know anybody in Los Angeles that'll pay all of it for you? Do you know anybody in Los Angeles that'll give you a standing in heaven? I don't think they're here. But He will. What an offer He makes to you tonight. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He takes you just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
We're all in bad standing. We've all written a bad note. The Bible calls it sin, and unless it's paid for, it'll drag us to the depths of hell. The glorious news is that Jesus has paid the price. He paid for my sins and yours when He was crucified on the cross. That salvation is offered to all who will accept it. The question is, will today be the day that you're freed from your bad note? For more information on God's means for salvation through Jesus Christ, we'd like to send you our salvation packet. It includes Dr. McGee's wonderful booklet, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. This and some other material will provide you with a basic understanding of what it means to be freed from your sin. To get this offer, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime and leave a voicemail request with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Letter Month is now in full swing here at Through the Bible, and many of you have sent us some great letters, but we know that there are still some of you who haven't written to us yet. Well, now's a great time to do just that. What's the old saying? That there's no time like the present? And that's certainly true of our desire to hear from you. So take a moment right now and send us your thoughts when you address your letter to Through the Bible Radio. In the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. On Monday, we'll continue Dr. McGee's study in the book of Proverbs. A wealth of information is to be found there, and it's available for the taking if you'll make the effort to get at it. Notes and outlines are available upon request, and we can be reached again by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also visit us online at ttb.org or by writing to Through the Bible Radio in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Until the same time next week, we pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus paid it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.